I would encourage you to open up to John chapter 19 as we continue to examine what the Word of God tells us about the day that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the day that He died upon a cross outside of Jerusalem. Today we will focus on the sixth time that Jesus spoke from the cross. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. Three of those times during the first 3 hours that He hung on the cross. That was followed by 3 hours of darkness and 3 hours of silence from Jesus. As God poured out His holy wrath upon His Son as punishment for our sins. Then, when that was completed, in just a few minutes' time, Jesus spoke four more times. We've already looked at the first two of these. The third we'll look at today and the last next Sunday. The first time He spoke, He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The second time we looked at last Sunday, He simply said, "I thirst." And today we look at His next statement, "It is finished." These final words spoken by our Lord are deserving of our close examination. These would be the very last words that He would speak before surrendering His body to death. Let's look at our text for this morning, John 19, verses 28 to 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to look a little deeper into what Your Son accomplished for us as He gave up His life on the cross of Calvary. Fill our hearts, Father God, with joy at what had been accomplished. And Father God, help us to be thankful, always thankful, and give praise unto You. Speak to us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John does not record Jesus' final statement as Luke does, so John's account ends with Jesus' sixth time speaking from the cross. "It is finished." Three words in the English, but only one single word in the Greek, tetelestai, meaning it has been completed, or it is finished. The ancient Greeks boasted in being able to say much with few words. A quote of one of their philosophers, "To give an ocean of meaning in a drop of language." That was regarded by them to be the perfection of oratory skills. This has to be the greatest example of what they prized. One single word cried out by our Savior upon that cross that contains an ocean of meaning. Tetelestai. In referring to this utterance by Jesus, Charles Spurgeon stated, "It would require all the other words that were ever spoken or can ever be spoken to explain the meaning of this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. It is too deep. I cannot fathom it. Today, I would like for us to simply scratch the surface of what our Lord was saying when he cried out, "Tetelestai." It is finished. And I'm going to do this by asking and answering three questions this morning. The first being, what was finished? As Jesus delivered up his spirit into the Father's hands, what did he envision that he had completed? First, he had completed his sufferings. Tetelestai, as Pastor Don mentioned, was a cry of victory. Jesus had completed the suffering necessary to atone for our sins. His cry actually quotes the conclusion of Psalms 22, which had foretold of his sufferings, the sufferings of the Messiah. No more would Jesus experience the terrible pain of scourging, the shame and excruciating pain of crucifixion, the mocking and ridicule of the crowds, and worst of all, no more would he suffer the agony of his Father's divine wrath poured out upon him as the Father turned his face away, forsaking him. Tetelestai, it is finished, it is over, it is complete. It has been accomplished. What sheer joy must have filled his heart at that moment, knowing that he had accomplished all that the Father had sent him to do. And now he could return to the place where he belonged. So he had completed his sufferings. Second, he had now fulfilled all of the prophecies regarding his life and death. We are preparing to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And as I said last night at the banquet, that birth would truly have no meaning were it not for his death, burial, and resurrection. That is why we remember his birth. Nevertheless, from his virgin birth in Bethlehem to his death by crucifixion, Jesus had fulfilled every prophecy given by God regarding the promised Messiah. Over 100 specific prophecies had been fulfilled in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, as he died, he completed all of the prophecies regarding his death. I mentioned this last Sunday because it is so important for our understanding to know that these prophecies were made hundreds of years prior to that Good Friday. His betrayal by a friend, his disciples forsaking him, the false accusations made against him, and his silence before his accusers, his being found innocent of all charges, yet still being executed with other criminals, his crucifixion, the mocking of the crowds, the soldiers gambling for his clothing, his praying for, interceding for his enemies, his being forsaken by God, and yes, even his crying out in thirst. Tetelestai, it is finished. All that had been foretold had come to pass. What awe-inspiring proof of the divine inspiration of Scripture we have in the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus' life and death. It should give us such confidence in the Word of God. What was finished? Jesus' sufferings, his fulfillment of prophecy, and most important of all, through his substitutionary atonement, he had finished the work of providing salvation for all of those chosen by the Father. His substitutionary atonement is the key. John Calvin states that Jesus' cry from the cross points out the centrality of the atonement to the Christian faith, since it shows that the whole accomplishment of our salvation and all the parts of it are contained in his death. His shout of accomplishment was the cry for which the creation had been waiting since the fall of Adam in the garden. It is finished. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus taught that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ransom payment had now been paid, and redemption had been achieved for those who belong to Christ. There remained nothing left for Jesus to do in terms of his atoning work of satisfying God's wrath and redeeming his people from their bondage to sin. Nothing remained. The work was finished. It was completed. Tetelestai. It is finished. Substitutionary atonement was completed. The just died for the unjust. The righteous one died in place of the unrighteous ones, including myself. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Amazing love that Jesus, the Son of God, would give himself up for us. That he would take our place upon the cross. That he would bear and pay the penalty for our sins, accomplishing the goal, substitutionary atonement. Tetelestai, it is finished. Second question, what did the atonement accomplish? If that's the greatest accomplishment of what Jesus did on the cross, what does that consist of? And the answer to that question is found in three words that every one of us, every Christian, should know and understand. Now, I have to warn you, they're three big words. Okay? But we'll put them on the screen for you. Those three words are propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. Propitiation is a concept that comes to us out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Scriptures teach, now listen to this, the Scriptures teach that God's wrath burns against all sin. That's not good news for human beings, because we are all sinners. So, in saving his people from their sins, Jesus died to satisfy God's wrath against the sinner, the wrath that we are due for our sins. This is clearly stated for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. A familiar passage, but let me read it to you. Romans 3, starting in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious perfection in holiness. Every one of us. In fact, all have sinned is pretty much an understatement, isn't it? Sinners, however, can be justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is that accomplished? On the cross. That is where God put his Son to be a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The suffering of God's Son for our sins appeased the holy wrath of God. Every sin must be covered by the blood of Christ in order for God's wrath to be turned aside. God is holy and just, and a just and righteous God must punish every sin, and he must punish it to the fullest. The full weight of God's wrath had to be poured out upon Jesus as our substitute. The entire Jewish sacrificial system was based on this reality. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Someone has to pay the price for the sin. Someone must die. Their blood must be shed. But the Old Testament sacrifices provided only a temporary covering for sin, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the penalty of sin for a human being. They provided only a temporary covering that would look forward in time to the blood that would finally satisfy God's justice. The blood shed by his Son, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 speak to how Jesus fulfilled the covenant of redemption. How all of the sacrificial system that God had put into place was really pointing forward to the time that Jesus would finally satisfy God's justice in his death upon the cross. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28 with me. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is finished. His was the final sacrifice. All that was needed to pay the penalty for our sins, to cover our sins, past, present, future. That was accomplished on the cross. And of course, we know that he was buried. And the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will appear a second time. But not to pay the penalty for sin. That's already been accomplished. Instead, he will come back for those who are eagerly awaiting him. I think there's a few of us in this room that are eagerly awaiting him. John mentioned that Harold Dietrich, we know him as Gus Dietrich, passed away a couple of days ago. Or he died. But I like to think of him as promoted to glory. Harold doesn't need faith any longer because he sees Jesus face to face. But God has given us faith. Faith to know that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and faith to know that one day he's coming back. Amen? And we shall see him. He completed the work that the Father had given him to do. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. Look over to there. Let me read this. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Hold there. Remember when this was written, the temple still stood in Jerusalem. The priests were still offering the daily sacrifices, the monthly sacrifices, the yearly sacrifices, sacrifices after sacrifices. Okay? Hundreds of thousands, millions of animal sacrifices. And they had to be repeated over and over and over and over because God wanted them to understand they didn't take away the sin. That's why they had to be repeated. They were looking forward to the final sacrifice that would never need repeating. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Wow. Praise be to God. Perfected for all time. There is nothing we can add to what Jesus already accomplished. There's nothing we need to add. It is finished. What else did the atonement accomplish? I'm sorry. Lost my place. This is propitiation. Because of his great love for us, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The last word on this is found in 1 John 4:10. I say the last word because it's the last mention of propitiation in our Bibles. This is what John writes. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we loved God. It's that God loved us. We only love him because he first loved us. We only love him because while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. When we did not love God, he loved us by sending Jesus his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Tetelestai. It is finished. The second great term for what Jesus accomplished on the cross is redemption. Redemption. This is a term involved in the making of a purchase. in a marketplace, or the freeing of a slave by the paying of a ransom. Redemption presupposes some kind of bondage or captivity, some circumstances that afflict us, but from which we are not able to free ourselves. Redemption takes us from slavery to freedom, from affliction to salvation. In the ancient world, there were basically three ways in which one could become a slave. And all three of them, in the New Testament, relate to our bondage to sin. First, a person could be born into slavery. And in the same way, the Bible tells us that we were all born into sin. We inherited from Adam our sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. And anyone who's ever been around a toddler knows this to be true. They're little sinners. Just tell them, don't touch this, and watch what they do. So you could be born a slave, and we were born slaves to sin. Second, a person could become a slave as a result of a military defeat or conquest. Likewise, we are mastered by sin's power over our flesh, and we are overcome by temptations to sin. Prior to our conversion, we would always choose to satisfy our sinful desires, and thus we were enslaved to our sinful nature. Third way to become a slave was if one had debts he could not pay. Therefore, be forced into slavery in order to repay those debts. Similarly, our sin creates a debt to God that we could never repay. Because sin, listen to this, sin against an infinite being creates an infinite debt. It must therefore be paid by an infinite being. In all three of these ways, our situation in sin is like that of a slave. Slaves live in bondage, and that was where we were before Jesus redeemed us. Listen to what Ephesians 1:7 tells us. Glorious proclamation. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Tetelestai. It is finished. The third term that describes what Jesus accomplished on the cross is reconciliation. This is perhaps the most glorious of all. This idea comes from the realm of the family. We, you and I, were alienated from God due to our sin. But we are reconciled to the Father through the completed work of the Son on our behalf. Paul tells us that we were alienated from God due to our rebellion, our ignorance, and the hardness of our heart. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians 4:18. They are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. I don't know about you, but I don't like being called ignorant. I don't like being told that I'm filled with ignorance. But that is an apt description of where I was before God opened my eyes to see Jesus for who he is. I was ignorant. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of God's provision of salvation. Ignorant of my own sin, my own need for salvation. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I really wasn't, but I thought I was. We were alienated from God. But on the cross, God reconciled us to himself through the blood of Christ, making peace with those who were at war with him. Make no mistake, we were not friends of God. We were enemies of God. But God so loved that he gave that we might be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul writes this, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Think about this. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, Almighty God, wanted you to know him as your heavenly Father. Wanted you to have an intimate relationship with him. Wanted you to have a relationship not only with him, but with his family, the family of God, the body of Christ. And so, on the cross, God reconciled us to himself. And he did it through Jesus Christ. God imputed our sin to Christ and imputed Christ's perfect righteousness to us so that we can now draw near to him without fear, without shame. We can draw near to our Heavenly Father because we are clothed in the righteousness of his own Son. When he sees me, he sees his righteousness. This is exactly what Paul describes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. Listen to this. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that is God, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I've underlined the in order to, because that begins the purpose clause or the purpose statement. Why did God redeem those of us who were alienated and hostile towards him? Why would God die on the cross? For us, the answer is so that we could come into his presence holy and blameless and above reproach. That is not possible through any other means other than the reconciliation that was purchased by the Son of God on the cross. Sin had completely ruined man's relationship with God, but Jesus restored our relationship through his sacrifice on the cross. He became the propitiation for our sin. He paid in full the cost of our redemption. He delivered us from the bondage of sin by canceling out our debt. He reconciled us to God, who we now relate to as our loving Heavenly Father. All of this Jesus accomplished upon the cross, which led to his triumphant cry, Tetelestai. It is finished. And that brings us to the final question. How then shall we live? If we know these truths, we believe these truths, how should it impact us? How do we respond to such a great salvation that has been provided for us? How do we live in response to this sacrifice made by Jesus on our behalf? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We respond to such a great gift with the determination to no longer live for ourselves, but instead to live for Christ and to glorify Him in body and soul. That is because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Christ has purchased us. We are His. Amen? We are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ and to righteousness. This is exactly what we read in Scripture. I'm going to close with this passage, so why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And then you can remain there for the baptism, because we'll be back there again in just a few minutes. How then shall we live? Romans 6, starting in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Are you and I still enslaved to sin? No. No. Jesus paid the price to redeem us. We are now slaves of His. We still struggle with sin, but now we can say no to sin, and we can say yes to Him. Verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Oh, it's going to try. No question. Our flesh is not redeemed. We are still in this body of death, Paul calls it in Romans 7. And yes, we are going to be tempted continuously to sin. But Paul says, don't fall for that. You don't have to any longer. That was the old you. The new you can say no to sin. Verse 13, do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Praise be to God. How then shall we live as no longer slaves to sin, but instead as slaves to Christ? No longer allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, but continuously present ourselves to God as His instruments for righteousness. No longer live for ourselves, but instead live for Him who has saved us and set us free. It is finished. all who trust in Christ have been set free. Not set free to live as we like, but set free to live for Him. Set free to glorify Him. Set free to enjoy Him forever. It is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us over these past few weeks to look at what Jesus said from the cross. These final words of our Lord and Savior are so significant. And we thank you for the opportunity, Father God, to hear what he had to say. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this message, that our salvation was accomplished on the cross by your Son at a great, great cost. He paid the debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And we thank you that that salvation has been accomplished. It is finished. Father God, help us now to live as your children, as those who have been redeemed, who have been set free. Help us, Father God, to please and glorify you in everything we say and do. And when we fail to do so, and we do, thank you that our sins are already covered by the blood.